The readings today is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 26. This is on page 1170 of the Church Bible. Page 1170 of the Church Bible. 1170. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time has fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for what we've heard of already this morning, of what it means to find identity in Christ. And we pray for all of us, Father, wherever we're coming to with this question, that you would help us to understand more of what Jesus has done for us. For we ask in his name. Amen. Well, if you grew up in the 1980s and 1990s, like me, there's one name that would have been in every household, and it was the name Paul Gascoigne, or Gazza. Gazza was a celebrity, a footballer, and if you're an England fan, sorry if you're not, just bear with me on this one, but he was kind of all the talk of the England squad. I remember one of my first memories as a child was Euro 96, first football memory, of Gazza against Scotland, taking a half volley and smashing this incredible goal and beating Scotland 2-0. Sorry if you're north of Hadrian's Wall this morning. But it was a great moment, and he was a great celebrity. But if you mention the word Gazza, you'll also know that he's known for something else. He's known for his struggles. He was someone that lots of people have very much sympathy for, because on the field he was electric and he was kind of in his element, but off the field, well, his struggles with alcohol and drugs were well documented by the height of the tabloid era. And when reflecting back on this time, Paul Gascoigne talks about his own sense of identity crisis. He felt at home as a footballer, but take that away, and he wasn't quite sure who he was. He says this in a 2004 interview, "I'm not Paul Gascoigne, and I'm not Gazza. A new name will help. It has stopped people thinking about what I was then and think about what I am now." You see that sense of struggle, can't you? Once I was this, now that's gone, I'm not sure who I am. And I say that using Paul Gascoigne as an example, but there are many examples, aren't there, of the sports star, the pop star, the movie star. Whilst they're in the height of their fame, well, they're very comfortable. They have a deep sense of who they are. As soon as that stops, there's a sense of their identity going. I could name the pop stars, the movie stars, but I'm sure chances are that all of us know that experience ourselves. Perhaps we wouldn't go as far to say we've ever had an identity struggle or identity crisis, or our fall has not been documented so widely in the press. But all of us will have struggled, I'm sure, with that question, who am I? And as Isabella showed this morning, much of that comes from our life circumstances changing. We grow up, don't we? And we spend much of our teenage years trying to work out who we are. Perhaps some of us still haven't answered that question. And I remember as a teenager thinking, if I like this thing, will other people like me? Maybe I need to like that to be popular with that crowd. I remember changing my clothes, my hair, my music, my friends. I even changed my walk, would you believe it, just to fit in. You know, I'll show you later. Just to fit in with the crowd I wanted. Now we laugh, don't we? Because I know you've done it as well. And of course, it is so much harder for our young people today in the era of Instagram and TikTok, where you have to create an image of yourself, which is then judged not only by your school, but by many people around the world. And the fallout of that has been well documented. But I guess some of us will sit there and think, well, it's okay, I'm not on Instagram, I'm not on TikTok. Maybe you're older, and you think that's all sort of passed you by. But actually, we're not immune from it either. See, we cannot escape that question of who am I? Perhaps you face life circumstances that have brought that up into question. Perhaps you face redundancy, and suddenly your whole sense of self has evaporated. Perhaps you're seeing retirement coming down the line a little bit more soon than you would like, and questions of who am I going to be after retirement are coming up. Some of us face very difficult life circumstances, divorce, bereavement, loss of parents, children leaving home, childlessness. And not only is there the sort of pain of those events themselves, but there's also that secondary effect it has on the sense of who am I now that this has happened to me. As Isabella hinted this morning, there'll be many of us in our church family. We love being a multicultural church family, multinational church family. But that brings with it its own problems, doesn't it? As you go into a new culture. And even second generation immigrants will talk often of that feeling of being between two worlds, not quite belonging to their parents' birth country, but also not quite belonging in the culture they grew up on. I could go on. There are so many examples, aren't there? Whether we talk about class, age, whatever. All of us will ask that question. Who am I? And our culture, sadly, has very little in the way of an answer to that. Charles Taylor wrote a book a few years ago called A Secular Age. And he talks in it about this concept in the modern era of a buffered self, a buffered self. We have a sense in the modern age of ourselves being kind of isolated from everything out there. So meaning, answers, well, they come not from families and culture, but they come from within. We look within ourselves to be authentic. And we try and throw off the shackles of being defined by others. You may recognize these words. It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break free. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. I'm told it's by Elsa. And how many, you know who she is, how many of us are told to look within ourselves for the answer? Have we ever said to ourselves, just be yourself? It's the worst advice someone could give me. Or just follow your heart. Be true to yourself. It's the kind of language of our culture, isn't it? But that hasn't helped, because it really doesn't make any sense. See, there's a few reasons why that doesn't really provide the answer. First of all, it's very hard, isn't it, to unpick what is us and what is the influence of our family and culture. How on earth do I go through unpicking what's real Rob and what's Rob being born in the 20th century, and having particular parents and a particular culture? It's just impossible to do. The second reason I don't think it works is, it may just be me, but as I look inside, I don't always like what I see. If I find anger, if I find greed, is that me? Is that the real Rob? What is it that I'm looking for inside? And thirdly, I think it's a question that you cannot answer without understanding some sort of, having some sort of philosophy or some sort of religious view on who I am. If you're an atheist and you just think, well, the universe is a cosmic accident, well, that changes the way you see yourself as an accident. Or if you just think we're a product of a highly, highly evolved animal and that's it, well, then actually we're going to see ourselves in that way. See, you have to appeal to some sort of kind of system outside yourself to answer that question. So we all face that question, who am I? And we all struggle, I think, with the answer as we find our culture hasn't really got very many things to say in response. But is there a different way? Is there a different way to ask that question and find a different answer? Well, the Bible would say there is, and we've already heard a little bit about it this morning, and I want us to take a closer look in this letter to the Galatians, because Galatians is a letter written to a group of churches in modern-day Turkey, and they're facing a bit of an identity crisis. See, they had become Christians, but some were coming into the church and saying, no, you need to now become Jewish. Now, the reasons they were saying that, we haven't got time to go into today, but in basic terms, they were trying to kind of get their worth and sense of identity from something more than just being a Christian. Now, I recognize that's not the same temptation for us, but as we look at this, I think we're going to find that Paul's words to them are very relevant to us in our modern day. Here we see three things very briefly. In Christ, you're given a new identity. This identity is received, not achieved. And we're going to see that this identity is secure. See, first of all, in Christ, you're given a new identity. You're given a new identity. See, becoming a Christian isn't just following a lifestyle or being devoted to a particular religion. It's becoming a new person. Look at what Paul says about these Christians in verse 26. He says this, "For so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God." He says, you're all children of God, not some elite subset, not just the professionals. All of you are children of God. And notice who the Father is. It's God himself. Now, that is a huge statement. It's the first time Paul makes this in Galatians, and it is very, very loaded as he makes it. He's not just saying that you're all kind of made by God. That is true, and the Bible talks a lot about human beings being made in the image of God. He's not just saying that, but children of God is a special category of how he describes his people in the Old Testament. He calls Israel his children. He has his special favor on them. And to become a Christian is to become part of that family. To be in Christ is to become a child of God. Now, what does that look like? Well, 4 verse 5 shows us where he describes Jesus' work. He says, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption to sonship. See, it's not a natural kind of family tie. It's an adoption. Adoption was a big thing in the ancient world, and particularly in Galatia. As they've looked at some of the archaeology, they found ancient inscriptions of people who have died, and they nominate their son, and it was son in those days, the son who would inherit their wealth and their success and would succeed them. And Paul says, look, you now fit that category as Christians. You're adopted as sons. Now, it's not being sexist. Sons in that particular culture was a special category. A special category to say you are part of the family. See, to be a Christian is to be adopted. To be brought in from the outside into God's family. It's to have a new identity. It's to become a new person. When I was preparing for this sermon, I was reading a couple of stories about people who were adopted. And there was a couple of people I came across who were famously adopted. Steve Jobs, I didn't know, and Simone Biles. And you might think the experience of being adopted would cause them to kind of have an uncertain sense of themselves. But actually, when you read their testimonies, you realize it was quite the opposite. Here's what Steve Jobs says about his adoption. "Knowing I was adopted made me feel more independent, but I have never felt abandoned. I've always felt special. My parents made me feel special." Or Simone Biles, she said, "My parents saved me. They set huge examples of how to treat other people, and they've been there to support me ever since day one. There's nothing I could say to thank them enough." Very moving words, aren't they? To know that their parents are 100% behind them. They've adopted them. And in a very small way, they echo what it means to be a Christian. We have a new identity. That in Christ we're adopted. And because of that, Paul makes the point in verse 28 that those kind of other ways of defining ourselves, verse 28, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, they aren't your primary identity. I love it when Isabella was talking there to show us that actually her primary identity, it's not those other things don't matter at all, but actually they are very secondary to her primary identity in Christ. See, in Christ, you're not just a woman or a man. You're not just employed or unemployed or retired. You're not just a father or a mother. You're not just a husband or a wife or a child. Those things do matter. But first and foremost, you're adopted as God's child. And in Christ, you're not just married or single, divorced or widowed, parentless or childless, sick or healthy. You're adopted in Christ. Before anything else, you're adopted. But how is that possible? It's all very well saying we're adopted, but how do we know that's true? Well, secondly, we see that this identity is received, not achieved. See, we're going to see here how this identity comes about. And you see in verse 4 of chapter 4 how it's described. And as I read this, just notice who's involved. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might become, receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who cries out, Abba, Father." There's a lot going on there, but you'll notice that all three persons of the Trinity are at work. God the Father sends the Son, the Son redeems or buys back his people, and the Spirit is in the heart causing us to cry out, Abba, Father. Do you notice who's not there? Who's not at work? You. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but not us. See, this identity comes from outside of us and is given to us. It's not something we do or take the initiative with. And that makes sense, doesn't it, of this language of adoption. See, adoption happens by the parents' initiative. Parents choose to adopt, and many in our church family over the years have thought about it and done it, and it's a great thing to do. They choose the child, and it makes sense of the language of Steve Jobs and Simone Biles talking of the gratitude and the thankfulness they receive, not because they've done it, but because these parents have come and adopted them. It's the same for God. He takes the initiative. He does it. He gives the adoption. And that is something the Galatians were really struggling to get. See, they wanted to add on an identity. They wanted to become Jewish. And part of the reason is because they felt that that gave them a sense of worth. They could have the marks of circumcision. They could belong to this religion with its temple and its kind of history. And they thought they had to kind of bolt on to their identity in Christ something else. But Paul says, no, you've got that all wrong. Because you're trying to achieve an identity that can only be received in Christ. Now, we may not go for Jewishness, but how many of us feel that temptation to look elsewhere for our sense of worth. I want to be seen as clever because then I think I'll be worth people knowing. I want to be seen as funny because then I'll be seen as someone to hang out with. I want to be seen as successful because then people will see me as someone impressive. And you know the effect that has. It causes great a sense of turmoil and insecurity within us. And not only that, it causes friction with others. The American writer and public intellectual Gore Vidal said that every time a friend succeeds, a little something in me dies. And we know that sense, don't we? If you look over the page at chapter 5, verse 15, you'll see that this is the effect it's having on the Galatian church, where Paul says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. See, because they're out competing each other on identity, now it's causing rifts within the church. But Paul's letter here shows that it's the complete other way around. Identity is something that we receive, not achieve. Maybe some of us here that still struggle to get that, and I understand. Maybe we've spent our whole life trying to prove that we're worth something and that we're a someone. But here is a complete different way to lay down that sense of building our self-worth by ourselves and to trust God, a God who takes the initiative, a God who comes into our world and adopts us, not because we're worth it, not because we've looked within ourselves and discovered ourselves, but because he takes the initiative and loves us and does it for us. It is an identity that is received, not achieved. Now, why does this matter? Well, as we see thirdly and finally, this identity is secure. I mentioned at the beginning, didn't I, that sense, I'm sure it's not just me, maybe it is, but that sense of kind of finding ourselves and never being quite secure in who we are. But actually, as we look at this passage, we see that this is the route to a deep sense of security. Ironically, in our age, an age that says, look within yourself for the answers, we're probably less familiar with who we are than any other age. And it's not a surprise, isn't it? Because if you think that you can build your identity yourself, it'll never be enough, it'll never work. If you think your identity can come from intelligence, well, there will always be someone more intelligent than you. If you think your sense of worth can come from your beauty, there will always be someone more beautiful. If you think your identity can come from work, there will always be someone more successful than you who gets up the ladder faster than you. If you think your identity can come from the online world and being an influencer, well, there will always be people with more followers than you. But here is an identity that is far different. Notice what he says throughout this passage. He says that this identity is in Christ. He says in verse 26, so in Christ Jesus, or verse 27, you're baptized into Christ, or verse 28, for you're all one in Christ. It's a phrase that actually the Bible doesn't use the word Christian very much. It often talks about being in Christ. And you kind of get an idea of what that looks like as you look at what he says in verse 27, for you've been baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ. We're wrapped up, we're clothed with Christ. See, clothes change the way others see us. Some of us have to wear a uniform to work. Perhaps some of us don't like wearing uniforms, but if you're a police officer, a nurse, a soldier, a pilot, postman, postwoman, that's the word I could think of. But there'd be many times where we wear a uniform, and you'll know that when you do that, people perceive you very differently. If you're a police officer, people start treating you with respect and do exactly as you ask. And I'm joking, but that kind of idea, you know, as soon as you put something on. And actually, this is not dissimilar here, that actually as we clothe ourselves with Christ, well, actually, our whole identity changes. Some of us who wear uniforms might even perceive that actually we change the way we see ourselves. As we put the kind of police uniform or the nurse uniform, actually we kind of get in that mode of, I'm at work now, I'm a different person. And actually, similarly here, as we clothe ourselves in Christ, as we're reminded of who we are in him, well, actually, we see ourselves very differently. See, our status as God's children doesn't rely on us, doesn't rely on us and our ability to look within ourselves, but it's by what God does in his Son. And we know that's true because of what we heard this morning in our wage slot, that because Christ came, he died, he rose, he's given us concrete proof that all in him will be raised to new life. He came to die, he came to redeem, he came to adopt us, and he's given us his Spirit to show us. And because of that, we can be completely secure, not because it depends on us, but because what God has done in Christ. I'm sure there will be some of us here who have not known that security in our lives. Perhaps we've grown up without knowing the secure love of a parent for many reasons. And perhaps we've learned in life that we don't trust people, we don't depend on others, we look after ourselves, we're self-made. But actually, here is something different. Here is a God who has proved to you that he is always going to be there for you, that he has adopted you because he has sent his Son. Who are we? Well, we can look within ourselves, but actually, as our culture shows us, that provides very little answer. Or we can look to the God who has sent his Son to redeem us. And from him comes a very different answer. You're a child of God. That comes from God, not yourself. And that is secure. It can never be taken away. And perhaps ironically, it's as we push out that sense of secure and our own sense of worth from ourselves that actually we find that this is the path to being ourself. Actually, it's as we look to Christ and forget ourselves more that we find there's the answer of what it means to be ourselves in Christ. Who am I? Child of God, adopted as his. Let's pray. We pray for each and every one of us, Father. We pray that you would give us a deep sense of what it means for you to send your Son and adopt us. Please help us all, wherever we're coming from this morning, to understand what it means to be in Christ. For we ask in his name. Amen.